And the rest of you, we are continuing in our Advent series, May You Find the Light, Advent 2025. We are looking at what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world, as he declares in John chapter 8. And so we'll be jumping around a little bit and then back in the book of John after the first of the year. Well, coming up shortly, December 21st, is the winter solstice. It is the shortest day of the year. And we'll find a wide range of daylight hours depending upon where you are. And I looked up some some locations in which there are some very wide varieties of daylight hours. In Alaska, there's four cities in Alaska that I want to look at. So Juneau will have 6 hours and 22 minutes of daylight. Just not very much. In Anchorage, it's only 5 hours and 28 minutes. In Fairbanks, 3 hours and 42 minutes of daylight. And in Utqiagvik, I was trying, 67 days of darkness. The sun sets in this location on November 18th, and doesn't rise again until January 23rd. It's really hard to imagine that kind of darkness. Now, from the things I was reading about this place and the darkness that exists there, there is some like strategies that people have come up with to handle that and to walk through that. Obviously, you get an incredible view of the Northern Lights, which is pretty cool. And there's some really neat things that are a part of that. But personally, I think I would very much struggle with 67 days of darkness. It's hard to imagine this kind of darkness. And yet sometimes in our lives, maybe not physical darkness like that, but the things that we experience feel like great darkness. And it feels like we look around and kind of like how different cities experience different levels of darkness, we feel like, well, it doesn't seem like you have as much darkness as I experience. Feels like I'm in the 67-day range. Feeling the darkness of suffering and death. Physically, our bodies just begin to get weary and ache and have the pain of cancer, of suffering, of illness, of difficulty. We experience the death of loved ones. We experience this level of suffering and darkness. And then, to add on top of that, there's injustice and war surrounding us. War all across the globe. Unjust wars all across the globe. Death constantly. Violence, aggression, selfish pursuits of world leaders leading to more and more death for innocent people. There's oppression and hatred all around us. Things in the world steering us to hate our neighbors based upon how much money they have or where they come from or what language they speak or what culture they represent or what they look like. Racism and bigotry is not a thing of the past, but an ever-present reality surrounding us like darkness. And then, on top of that, there is the sin and addictions that we all struggle with internally. The darkness internally in us, fighting against our own flesh. If it were just the reality that our flesh is weak and begins to suffer and decay, or just the reality of outside aggression and oppression, but no, it's also we're part of the darkness problem ourselves. And all of that leads to a darkness in us of depression and anxiety, where we end up hating ourselves, struggling to speak any kind word to ourselves. It's hard to imagine more darkness than that. Given the options of that reality or 67 days of physical darkness, I'll take the 67 days of physical darkness. And yet, that's where we are. And yet, God has a way of shining light into darkness. It's what He does. This morning, I want to look at John chapter 1. Now, we already covered John chapter 1 when we first started this book, but I want to look back and hone in on a few things about how Jesus, as we saw last week, declares himself to be the light of the world. And now I want to see how John has already described him at the beginning of this book and its echo in Genesis 1 about how God spoke the world into existence. So starting in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This gives us the big picture version of who Jesus is. Remember, John's gospel is different than the other three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all begin, right, with this idea of looking at the birth of Jesus, looking at how Jesus came into the world. And John steps back to look at before this. Who was Jesus and what was he doing? And what we see is that the Word was with God and that the Word was God. And we looked at how this language, right, what John is trying to get at, if we're trying to get at something very important that is hard to describe, we use a lot of language to make sure you don't misunderstand it. Right? It's like, no, I think I'm going to say this, but I think you're going to think what I mean is something that I don't mean. So I'm going to say something in addition to that. So what he says is, in the beginning, well, that means things start in the beginning. Oh, wait, but the Word already existed. How does something already exist in the beginning? Well, the Word was with God. Okay, so the Word was with God. Okay, so it's like there alongside in the beginning, something separate. No, the Word was God. Okay, well, what do you mean there? God created everything through Him. Okay. Well, did God also create Him? No. Nothing was created except through Him. Meaning He wasn't created. Right? John is trying to make sure you understand at the big picture level what we're dealing with when Jesus comes into the world is that we are dealing with one who is fully God and fully man. One who is fully God, but is yet distinct from the Father. Jesus and the Father aren't the same thing. It's not like in the Old Testament we get God the Father, and then in the New Testament we get God the Son, and then in the church age we get God the Holy Spirit. No, that's an ancient heresy that was condemned at the Council of Nicaea that we just read the Nicene Creed from, right? That's not how we understand this to be the case. That actually we have three distinct persons in one being, right? This is why it's confusing. I almost said the wrong thing. It's very difficult. I almost said something really terrible that would go against the Nicene Creed. You should kick me out right away. No, we have three distinct persons in one being, God. Now, you may think, okay, I think we've covered this before. Many times, and also in almost every sermon in the book of John. You have reminded us over and over again in the book of John that Jesus is fully God, and yet He's distinct from the Father. Friends, this is one of the most foundational things possible. And you can never hear it enough because it is impossible to fully comprehend. and you will spend all eternity plumbing the depths of this triune God, the light of the world. Jesus, John says, was there in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is fully God, and He is distinct from the Father. And then he says this incredible thing in verse 14. Oop, my bad. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The rest of the book of John is unpacking this reality. That we have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus. If you want to see the light of the world, you want to see the glory of God, if you want to know what the God of the universe is like, you have to look at Jesus. And we can never truly understand, but have to always be in awe at the beginning of this verse. So the Word became human and made His home among us. The Word became flesh, other translations say, which is a great translation because that Greek word is flesh. It's earthiness. It's body. The Word, the eternal, pre-existent God of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, took on our human flesh. Took on our human flesh in the midst of a world of darkness. The light of God came down. The light shines into this dark world. You see, we will never understand the glory of Jesus, the Word made flesh, the light of the world, becoming flesh and entering into creation until we understand the glory of God before creation. If we are to really understand what it means for Jesus to take on flesh, we have to know what is Jesus doing before that. Because it's easy for us to assume, like, okay, Jesus takes on flesh. But how much humility is that? Well, we only know that if we know what Jesus is doing before He does that. So I want to look at the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? It starts the same way the book of John does. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. John and the writer of Genesis, Moses, is both of them are trying to get at something. Before the beginning was God. Before anything was, He was. God existed before anything. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good. Then He separated the light from the darkness. I think this space between verse 1 here and verse 3 or 4, verse 4, where it talks about light being created, we don't really know, like, this isn't trying to give us a scientific understanding of how these things happen. We don't know how much time exists between these things. Like, that's not what Genesis is all about. But here's what I think we struggle with. We're like, okay, let there be light. That sounds exciting. God's doing something. Let's do that. Let's start the story there. Because this, before this, this is confusing and seems like it would be very lonely and boring. And if that's our thought, we will think less of Jesus taking on flesh. You see, when it says, in the beginning, God, what you need to enter into that, what you need to really import into that phrase is all that we know of who God is from the whole of the Scriptures. That God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, together in one Godhead, together in one being. And that God is therefore forever in relationship with Himself and blessed and happy. God did not create the world. God did not create the universe because He was bored and needed something to do. That's not how it works. He overflowed in His joy to create the universe, but that's because He had a joy that was able to be overflowed. Because God has forever been in relationship with Himself. Father forever loving His Son. Son forever loving His Father. And that relationship of love forever being mediated together by the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, as the Creed says. This reality of relationship with one another is the most fundamental reality of the universe. And so I want you to imagine, this is difficult for us to imagine, but in order to grapple with the reality of the Word taking on flesh, we have to imagine for a moment. Think about the most glorious things in your life. I think for most of us, it comes down to relationships. Like when we really press through everything, the place in which we feel both the greatest joy and the greatest amount of pain, it is in relationships. And usually the things that give you the greatest joy and the greatest pain are the most important. And the reason they give you the greatest pain is because they're supposed to give you the greatest joy. Relationship. Now think about a relationship between perfect persons with no sin. Joy, love, and peace, all without end and without beginning, eternally existing. And now you're like, okay, this is too much. You started out with all this darkness. I thought this was Advent. I thought we were supposed to be happy. Now you make my head hurt because I can't think about these things. This is very vital for us. To spend time pondering what it is that God is doing in order to understand what it is that God has done. Forever happy. Forever joyful. The glory of the pre-existence of Jesus the Son. Eternally happy in the Godhead. This is necessary for us so that we can understand and see the glory of coming to the earth and living amongst our darkness and redeeming our darkness. So one of the things that you need to do throughout this Advent season as we think about Jesus, as we think about centering ourselves on the first coming of Jesus, I want you to spend some time thinking about before the first coming of Jesus. Think about the reality of Jesus being in perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit for all eternity before creation. Because that's the only way we will then really grapple with what it means for Him to come into our darkness. But He does come into our darkness. At the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah says this about John the Baptist in Luke. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell His people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. The second week of Advent is traditionally put together with the theme of peace. The light of the world coming into the world. The light shining in the darkness is the place in which we find peace. The path to peace is found through Jesus. And we must see this light who has come from heaven to those of us who are sitting in darkness. It is not as though Jesus has come from this glorious place in relationship with the Father and the Spirit, forever happy, into a place of happiness and joy. No, he's come into the place of darkness, to those who sit in darkness. Not to those who are already sitting in the light, to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us to the path of peace. Which is why John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Sometimes I think reminders like this in Scripture have the opposite effect on us than they're intended to. Sometimes we hear, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it, and we think, well, I doubt the goodness of God. I doubt that the light actually shines. And so, there's something wrong with me. Because clearly, God is reminding me because he's disappointed in my lack of faith. He's disappointed in the fact that of course the light can't be extinguished by the darkness. Of course, there's no chance for the light of God, which existed before the foundation of the world, right? We just talked about this. Before anything was, God was. And now he comes into the world. Of course, the darkness can't overwhelm it. So God is giving us this reminder so that we feel guilt and shame instead of hope, because he doesn't really like us that much. And he's just trying to point out the obvious to us. Don't you guys get it? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Friends, the Scriptures don't say things like this over and over again because it's so obvious, and God wants to beat us over the head with it and shame and guilt us into hope. It says this over and over again precisely because the darkness always looks like it will extinguish the light. God says the darkness cannot extinguish the light because it always looks like the light's about to be extinguished. If you are doubting the light and struggling to see how it's not going to get snuffed out, you are not uniquely broken in discouragement and doubt. You are simply seeing life accurately. Redemption has always been on the verge of being snuffed out. In the Exodus, the people of God have been groaning under slavery for 400 years. They're like, Lord, we need relief. And he sends a baby. And what does Pharaoh do? Kills all the babies. Moses barely escapes. Redemption, the high point of redemption in the Old Testament, is almost snuffed out. The very last moment. In the new Exodus, God hears us groaning in the darkness that we are in sin and death. What does he do? He sends another baby. What do the leaders of the world do? Herod kills all the babies. Every time, on the verge of redemption, the world, the principalities and rulers in darkness, all the forces try to snuff it out. Darkness overwhelms the light constantly. That's the whole point. Our world, our lives, there's so much darkness and it feels like the light is about to get snuffed out. And that's us seeing the world in reality. You see, the Christian life isn't like living in San Diego on the shortest day of the year, which has 10 hours of lightness. It's living in Utqavik. You guys are all going to look that up later and be like, that wasn't even close. 67 days of darkness. We're so discouraged all the time because we are expecting life to be a place of mostly lights with a little bit of darkness and not darkness over almost overwhelming the lights. But that's where we are. You know, in Advent, we are celebrating both the first coming of Jesus, in which redemption is almost snuffed out, and yet the Lord shines his light and gloriously redeems. But we're also celebrating the waiting for the second coming of Christ. We are anticipating Jesus returning. And the church has always sat in the midst of this tension in which God has done this glorious thing already, and yet we are waiting for something more. And so it feels like darkness. And it feels like the darkness is going to win. And because we know that God existed before the foundation of the world, because we know that in the beginning was God, we struggle against that darkness because we know God is powerful enough to overcome it. And so we feel like Jeremiah does in the book of Lamentations, where he says, Lord, you're the one after me. It's like running from a bear and running into my house, and then there's a snake in the wall. Like, you're just always at me. Or it's like driving through Muncie, and you're like, oh, I could go this way. Nope, that detour is also closed. The road detour is closed. It's like they're after you. That's what it feels like sometimes, doesn't it? God, I'm doing all the right things, and then you tell me to go this way, and that was the worst way. Why did I go that way? Because you told me to. But that was worse. Ultimately, yes. It's as if the Lord wants to show us the beauty of the light which shines in the midst of the darkest of places. It's in the light, or it's in the darkness, where we see the character of God the most. In Isaiah, prophesying about Jesus, look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. How does those things, two things go together? He'll bring justice to the nations, but not by shouting in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. When we think about bringing justice to all who have been wronged, we don't think about not putting out a flickering candle. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. The hope that we need is not found because we look around and see the light is obviously going to win. The hope that we need is found in that the one who came to bring justice to all who have been wronged, the one who came to redeem us from our own darkness and the darkness surrounding us, is so gentle that he will not snuff out the weakest flickering candle. The hope that we need comes from the fact that the light is eternal. He always was and always is and always will be, so we can trust that he will overcome the darkness. But we know that because he came not in strength, but in weakness. He came not in a blaze of glorious light, but in the darkness. He came and allowed the darkness actually to overcome him. In dying on a cross, in our place, for our sins, so that he would not crush us in our weakness. And then he rose from the dead to forever secure our place before God. And so in the midst of this season in which we are struggling in the darkness, don't allow Satan to take your doubts about God's goodness so that you would hate yourself. But allow Satan's doubt, or the way that Satan tempts you to doubt about God's goodness, to actually fuel you to trust in God more. I know. It looks dark. Yeah, you're right. It does look dark. I know I struggle to believe that the light will overcome. You're right. That's not the point. It doesn't matter my strength of faith that the light will overcome the darkness isn't actually how the light overcomes the darkness. It's the strength of Jesus that overcomes the darkness. So yeah, throw it at me. For the weaker I find myself, the more I can find the strength of Jesus in my place. My goal is not to get myself and my little flickering candle of a light to be stronger and stronger so that when the wind blows, I won't blow out. My goal is to be close enough to the Jesus who will not snuff out the candle, no matter how weak it is. And so in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the doubt, in the midst of the difficult moments that you experience, don't try to strengthen yourself. Try to get closer to Jesus and let him comfort you and strengthen you, because he is all we have, and he will not snuff out the flickering candle. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, trusting that you are good. And for some of us, Lord, this is a statement of faith that it's hard for us to see and believe when we look at our lives that you are good. And yet, Jesus, you have said that you will not snuff out a flickering candle. And so, Lord, we offer our flickering candle of faith, our flickering candle of hope to you. And we trust that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. We trust that in our darkness, you will be our light. Jesus, would you show up in mighty ways? For we are those who live in a land of great darkness, and yet we have seen your light, and we ask that you would shine it brightly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.